Jesus, we praise you for your presence here this morning and helping us thus far, Lord. Now, Lord, we just come to you this day, Lord, and we ask you to bless the families that are here in an outstanding way, Lord. You know the prayers that are here. We know that in these days our families are under attack, and we pray, Lord, you'll help us to serve you and to bring our families in, Lord, as you help us, so that we may be one in the Spirit serving you, Lord. Pray for each and every loved one represented here, that they may be saved from the world spirit. We pray for our nation, Lord. We need help, and we need it badly. Lord, we know that no help is going to come from leaning on other nations or from the wisdom or education, but only from you. And Jesus, we ask you to bring righteousness into the United States so that God can be pleased to bless us. Lord, we need help along the line of righteousness, that it will be restored in our nation, and that the filth will be removed from the media, from the schools and the government, and wherever else there may be moral darkness, Lord, that you will remove it, and that there will be holiness and godliness, so that we, our nation, may be saved from destruction. And Lord, we pray for those of us who are here this day, that what is said will be helpful, that each one will grow in you, Lord, and in body, soul, and spirit, come to know you in a greater way as a result of having been here this morning. And we'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. And you may be seated, and we'll turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. And here we go. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now what we have just read is portraying the real eternal world that God has in mind. We're not talking about uncertainties that may happen to us after we die, as though this present world were the real world and that which is to come is what happens to you after you cease living. As Christians, we change our whole viewpoint concerning the world and what it means and what value that it has, what significance that it has. If you don't change your viewpoint according to the Bible, you will waste your life. You will have wrong priorities. You will put value on things which are temporary. You'll stress that which is not important, relatively important. Everything we do is important, but relatively important. You will use your strength and your time to do that which is not lasting. If you do not understand the concept that is here in the passage that we read, the significance of it, what it is saying, you will live a life that is not going anywhere. All of your efforts at the end of your days shall have been found to have been misdirected, because you didn't understand the purpose of life as it is now and the purpose of the life that shall come. The key to what we're talking about this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 15, which we just read, where it says in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. Now we are the children of Adam. All human beings are descended from Adam and Eve through Noah and his family. We are called the Adamic race, the race of Adam, the race of human beings, the race of flesh and blood. That's what we are, body, soul, and spirit. Biologists say that we are mammals. We are vertebrates, that is, we have a backbone. We are mammals because we nourish our young with milk. That makes us mammals. We are warm-blooded. We are a kind of creature. We are the children of Adam. And if you'll notice in this verse, it says, as in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. We know that the Bible teaches us that we were born in sin, and we were shaped in lawlessness. We were born with two strikes against us. We were born dead in sin before we had even done anything, because Adam and Eve sinned. The law of God is that death passed upon their descendants. When they died, their descendants died with them. And so the Adamic race is a dead race. And Jesus did not come to save the Adamic race. That is the concept that we must understand this morning. That the term salvation does not mean that God is going to save the Adamic race. He is not going to save the Adamic race. He is not going to save the children of Adam. What the word salvation means is that when God is through with the Adamic race and destroys the heavens and the earth that we know, that we will be saved unto another kind of person, unto another kind of creature. Adam is not going to be saved. The life is in another kind of creature. As in Adam, all die. When Jesus came, he was born of a woman. That made him, in that sense, of the Adamic line. And Jesus died on the cross, signifying the end of Adam, the judgment of God upon Adam. And that which was raised up, you see, when Jesus was raised up, he was not like a human being in many ways. As the Lord said, they that are worthy to account, accounted worthy to be of the world to come, shall not marry. Jesus was not raised as a flesh and blood human being. He was not raised as someone to marry and bear children. He was not raised in a corruptible mortal body. He was the beginning of another race, a race which is different from Adam, a race which is called here in this same chapter a life-giving spirit. In verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that is Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. Jesus died as a human being. He was raised and of another order. The Bible calls him the firstborn. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we have how Jesus was raised. It says this in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning of what? We know Jesus always existed, so what does it mean he's the beginning? He's the beginning of a new race. He's the beginning of a new type of person. He's not a flesh and blood person living upon the earth, is he? Huh? Is he different from us? Do you see that what I mean by saying that Adam was not raised from the dead? Adam never shall be raised from the dead. He was raised, as it says in this verse, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning of a new race. The beginning of the kingdom of God. That in all things he might have the preeminence. So as Adam and Eve were the beginning of the race of mankind, of Adam, the Lord Jesus is the first of another race. A race which is born from the dead. Born from the dead. A race which is different from human beings. He is the beginning. In Luke, what we read last week, Luke 20, verses 35 and 36, where Jesus said, they that shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, they're called there the sons of the resurrection. Not Adam and Eve, but the sons of the resurrection. Now, we started off by saying that if we do not understand this concept, we will live a misplaced, misdirected life. Because if we live our life with our emphasis upon the flesh and blood race, we are putting our emphasis on something that is dead and that shall never be revived. We are saying, what I want to be is temporary. What I want to do is to put all my emphasis and my time and my talents, my life, on that which God has said is already dead. Whereas Jesus came to start you on another track. Not just by saying, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved. That's not what we're talking about. That's fallacious teaching. Christianity never was and never shall be a confession of doctrinal faith. It is not that. Christianity is the coming of Jesus to you and saying, you're dead. You'll never be any deader when you pass from this body. You were born that way. Death means separation from God. And you'll never be any deader than you are now. Eventually your body shall reveal in itself the fact that you're already dead. But your life from now on, if it's lived as an animal, and eating, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing, you're only revealing that you're dead. You have no animation that is eternal. You have given your life to a dead cause, to that which will never be revived or saved, resuscitated in any manner. And anybody that does that, when someone offers to them a way of living forever, a way of spending their life so that what they have has spiritual significance, where you're laying up your treasures in heaven, where they shall be given to you at a later time and where you will enjoy them forever. And if you trade that for the misery of this world and try to make something out of that which already is dead, you're not a wise person. You're a person that can't see past the end of your nose. You're saying, I know what he's saying is true. I understand that. I can see that all around me, that it's going nowhere. But into more wars and more pain and death and disease and everything else, I can see that. But yet, I'm going to live like this. I'm going to watch the television, listen to my friends, read the paper, and I'm going to pretend that this is all going to end up in the rainbow. It's all going to end up in paradise. I'll just pretend that. And you live your life in pretense. And bury your brains in the television so you won't be able to think, or hold up your transistor radio and keep it dinning into your head so that you can't think. Why do you think people do that? So that they can't think. So that they do not face what is. Because what we're looking at, what is dead. We're facing war. There's no question about it. Europe knows that. Signs of an imminent war has always been, every generation you can see it. These things go on until one little thing ignites it, as it has in the other wars. The tension is there. One little thing will set off and bang, the whole thing will blow up. We know that. We know the scientists are telling us that there, not whether there will be an earthquake, the only matter is when. We live in that. We live in a powder keg. And we can say, oh, everything's all right today because I don't have a cancer now, and there's no war now, so I'll watch the television and pretend it'll all come out. It's not going to come out. And Jesus has come to give you another kind of life. Not to save you so when you die you go to heaven. That's evangelical mythology. That's what he hasn't come to do. He's come to interfere with you and to change you, to cause something to be born in you, and to put you on a way of discipline in the spiritual realm, so that you, what you are as Adam fades away, but you have something else in its place, so that when you die, you don't go into paradise as a naked spirit, but you go in as a new person, somebody with some substance. They don't go just to wait the day of judgment, but you go in alive before God so that you can go up to the third heaven. Adam will never be permitted to the third heaven. It's the new creature. You've got to have the new creature if you're going to go anywhere after you die, and if you're going to have anything that's decent and lasting in this life, you have to have the new creature. You must be born again. And that does not mean reincarnation. And it doesn't mean that you turned over a new leaf. It doesn't even mean that you made a profession of Christ. That isn't what it means to be born again. To be born again is to have the life of God come down into you and be born in you, so that something new, and you can feel life like a pregnant woman. And until you feel that new creature, and until something is coming up in you that's crying, Abba, Father, and wants to pray and seeks God, and is turning away from this world, not because people said so, or because it's religious, but because there's a life in you that says, I have another world that I'm interested in. And don't drag me down in this death of dope and sex and violence. I've got something better. And I want to go that way. And until that life is in you, you haven't been born again. You're just a religious person attending church because it's your duty or whatever. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom. You can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. Jesus came preaching the kingdom, not church. Not dying and going to heaven. He preached the kingdom, life, life. I am come that they might have life. We have biological life. He wants to give us spiritual life that changes what you are. Now, the Bible very clearly tells us, not only is Adam dead, but this creation that we see, the sky, the earth, are temporary. God always meant them to be temporary. He never had in mind to make this world that we live in, which is the valley of death, a real, lasting, significant thing. God developed the earth as we know it and the sky for several reasons. One, to provide a rootstock into which he could graft eternal buds. And second, to lure Satan out of hiding in the spiritual world so that it could be displayed for all the angels and man to see the folly of rebelling against the Father. And that's what we are, as one great drama, so heaven can learn. And thirdly, so that he would not entrust us with things of true value until we had been proven. And for this reason, he created this prototype, which we call life. It is not life, it is death. You were born dead. I was born dead. And the only life there is when we are born again. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. Don't be so foolish as to spend your life as an animal when Christ is offering you the opportunity to become an eternal creature. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, Hebrews 1:10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." And what does the next clause say? Not maybe. Not they'll wind down in 8 billion years and pass into entropy. They shall perish because they're temporary. And because God always meant them to be temporary. Don't spend your life sowing in this world. It's temporary. It shall perish. What shall perish? The heavens, the sky, the planets, space shall perish. The earth shall perish. Salvation means that when these things perish, that you will not perish. That's what salvation means. That's the meaning of the word, to be saved from a dead race and a perishing environment. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. Scientists will tell us that is the truth, but it's going to wax gold. You don't wear your clothes until they pass into entropy. You get arrested if you do. You wear your clothes until they have served their purpose. And God isn't going to wait till this world passes into entropy. He's just going to, it's going to last until it has served its purpose. And God's going to call it back home. "As a vesture shall thou fold them up." That means as an article of clothing. Jesus shall fold up the sky that is and the earth that is. And they shall be changed. Substituted one something else. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And again in 2 Peter chapter 3. How do you like living on a ship that's sinking? The Lord has offered you something better. Take it. Don't be a rat and go down with the ship. Even rats don't go down with the ship, they say. When they begin to run out, jump in the water, that's a sign the ship is sinking. Yeah? All right, 2 Peter 3:10. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Another translation says, "with a roar." Boy, that's going to be a bang. Wow. That's going to be a bang when that happens. That's the big bang. All right. "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, shall melt with fervent heat." Again, notice it doesn't say if, shall. the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, when that happens, that is the end of Adam. There will be no one left alive when this happens. No one left alive when this happens. God is telling us in advance, long before scientists investigated the atom, God has told people for 2,000 years, this is going to be dissolved. Adam is a dead creation. If you want to be saved, you have to go into another creation. Because these things shall be dissolved, that is the earth and the sky and the works in the earth, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior? Why should we be holy? Well, because if we're not holy, what we are saying is that this earth is significant, it's lasting, it's something God is going to save. So I'll smoke and drink and commit fornication and everything, and I'll live just as though this earth is going somewhere. You're foolish. You're betting on a dead horse. You're foolish. You're wasting your life. You're wasting the gift of God on that which God has said is temporary. You need to be holy. When we're born again, and the new creature was within us, it's a pleasure to be holy. When we're not born again, and we're still just Homo sapiens, we're still just a mammal, a vertebrate mammal, like an animal, naturally all we want to do is propagate, eat, sleep, play, because we're an animal. That's what we are. That's where the lusts are. That's where the appetites are. That's how we derive pleasure, is through our senses. Food, sex, drugs. Say, boy, I'm going somewhere. Get yourself stoned. Aren't I bright? Oh, man, am I bright? I'm stoned. You're not bright. You're destroying any chance that you have of making anything out of this life. You didn't put anything over on anybody, not your parents or anybody else. When you smoke, you're the one that's going to end up in the hospital with lung cancer, not your parents. You didn't fool anybody. You didn't get away with anything. You didn't kid God or the church. You just ruin your stomach and your lungs and set yourself up for cancer. How stupid. Stupid-o in the brain. No brains. Take your income and snort it up your nose. That's bright. Ooh, is that bright? Man, that's magnificent thinking. It's a delusion. You might as well hypnotize yourself or do something. Forget who you are and what you are. Your problem is you're trying to cope with death. Why would we want to escape from this world? Because it's death. We can't cope with it, so we'll take drugs, so we'll be in another plane somewhere. No reality in that. You're only delaying your destruction. Not even delaying it, maybe you're hastening it. That's stupid if you think about it. In all holy behavior and godliness, why? Because they bring health and peace. And anybody with any brains wants health and peace. He doesn't want to be sick, unless he's a nut. Seeing then that all these things, looking for and hastening, the Greek is hastening the coming of the day of God. When you live a godly life, you hasten the coming of the day of God. You cause it to come quicker, because God's will has been accomplished. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Can you imagine that sight? when the heavens, the elements that are therein, they may be scarce in space, but nevertheless they are present. Hydrogen atoms are there. And when that thing is recalled into energy, that's going to be a sight to see. You don't want to be Adam in that day. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, depending on the promise of God this morning, we're not saying what scientists said, we're saying what God has said. His promise, who made the thing to begin with, look for new heavens, a new sky, and a new earth. And now we come to the new people, wherein dwells righteousness. Not Adam, not the dead Adam, but a new creature brought into being through Jesus Christ. And to be saved means to be brought into this new heavens and a new earth. Surely you would want that. Anybody with any sense would want that. We're all going to die. Nobody knows if he's going to be alive tomorrow. We know we're going to die. That we know. What we're not sure of is what happens after that. The Bible is telling us what happens after that. There's coming a new earth. If you want to be on it, you've got to be part of Jesus. Because that's all that God is going to save. In Christ shall all be made alive. No one shall be made alive outside of Jesus Christ. No one. In Christ shall all be made alive. That doesn't mean everybody will be saved. It means if you want to be alive, you can be made alive only through Jesus. Now we turn to John, the third chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus spoke to the actual question. This was just a preliminary he was coming up with. What every Jew wanted to know about in those days was the kingdom. When is the kingdom coming? And so Jesus bypassed all the flattery, and he got to the point. Except a man be born again. Be born again. Now, I don't know what we have in evangelical Christianity. I don't know what it is. It surely isn't being born again. So somebody came to church and the pastor said, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. They raised their hand. They weren't born again. So how do you know they're not born again? Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creature, and there's no new creature there. There's just a guy that raised his hand. He came to church, and he felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he was afraid of hell. I don't know what his motives were. Maybe he wanted to join the church. So he raised his hand, and he put his hand down. Now, what happened? What happened is that God, it depends on the condition of his heart. If he was sincere before God and he heard the word and he believed the word that Christ died for his sins, he wants that forgiveness. That man wants that forgiveness. He wants to be forgiven of his sins. Okay. God's word says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We have done what God has said. Now, it's after that is the problem. A friend of mine had a vision, a wonderful vision. He was ministering at a home for unwed mothers. This is in the East Coast. There is a Christian home, and they will take girls that are pregnant and teach them, don't have an abortion, it's wrong, it's murder. If you come, we'll feed you, we'll help you to bring the baby to term, and then you can keep the baby or we'll put the baby out for adoption. So this was a Christian home, and my friend was ministering there to these people, to the unwed mothers and to the runner, who those who run the home. And while he was there, God gave him a vision. And in the vision, he saw a baby that had been conceived but was still in the womb. And then he saw in his vision the abortionist coming with a knife. I know that this also has appeared on television, but this was separate. This was something a friend of mine had that I trust implicitly, a very, very spiritual man. And he said he saw the baby in the womb trying to escape that knife, trying to escape the abortionist's knife. And my friend began to weep, and he told the people at the home what he had seen, and they began to weep, and it was pretty heavy. And he thought that was the end of it. But a few days later, God spoke to him. And he said, I wasn't showing you just about babies being aborted. I was showing you what happens in the church. What happens in the church is that something is conceived within people. The new life from Jesus is conceived. And then something in the church system aborts it. And so what we have, I believe, in evangelical churches are a number of aborted lives. And what is it that aborts the new birth before it comes to term? What is it that aborts it? What aborts it is that when people, instead of preaching the new life, we preach church. Now you've been saved, come to church, pay your tithes, help in the Sunday school, do this and that. That isn't what God has saved us for. What God has saved us for is to, when we're conceived, is to come into such a relationship with Him in prayer that that new life is able to come to term. And I don't think looking around, I've been a Christian for a while, and looking around, I don't think many Christians are born again. I think exactly as my friend saw in the vision. In fact, God spoke to him. He comes from another country. He said, Lord, I can't preach here. I'm going home. I'm going back to my country. The people here that preach revival, there's no revival. And the Lord wouldn't let him return to his own country. He said, the Lord said to him, don't preach revival in America because I'm not going to send it. The Lord said to him, you teach the people how to enter into their secret place with the Lord because they don't know how to do it. Well, he started that. Well, the churches wouldn't receive him, so now he just holds seminars. He won't come and preach in your church. He says it's a waste of time. All that he will do is come and hold seminars so that the people, because the church people he's been preaching to, they don't want to hear that. They want to be told something that makes no demands on their time. Oh, they'll put $5 in the offering. They might even pledge $1,000 for a building program. But they want to buy it off. Don't bother me. Give me a jazz when I come. I want a musical program that's with it. I'll help build it. I want my religion so that it's nice and attractive and has a sound of Christianity to it. I don't want a cult. Maybe you could tell me how I can succeed better in my business or my marriage. I might speak about marriage in a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, isn't it? Or 2 Corinthians 7, wherever it is, I'll show you how Paul relates marriage to the fact that this present creation is perishing. Just let those be have wives be as though they had none. He didn't mean abandon your wife. He didn't mean don't do your home duty. He said recognize it's a perishing world. You don't make the marriage the center of your life and a home, a nest, and all this. That's not what it is. It's not where it is. Jesus is the center. You make your marriage the center, it's liable to fall apart on you. I think I'll say that again. If you make your marriage the center of your life, you are going against the scripture. It says, let those that have wives be as though they had none. You make Christ the center of your life, and your marriage will hold together. You make your marriage the center of your life, and it won't hold together. All you're doing is perpetuating the Adamic creation. Christ, the new life, the marriage, everything else is second. Put it first. Go ahead. You know, it's your life. Do it. What was I saying? I didn't mean to get on. The secret place. Tell me how to have a better marriage. Tell me how to have my kids learn how to read. Tell me how to do this, do that. That's not what God said. That's how you abort. That's how you abort spiritual life. Is by making the things of this perishing life, which Paul over and over told us, don't live as though you're on the earth. Get your affection in heaven. Put your body to death with its affections and its lusts. Over and over in the epistles. Paul warned us, don't live in this present world. Live before God in the Spirit. But we won't have that in America. You've got to come and tell us how to live a better life. That's death. That's abortion. It will abort you. Because the only way that you can enter into the kingdom is by bringing that life to term. In order to bring it to term, you have to pay attention. You have to have some part of your day that is hidden away with God in the secret place. Church will not do it for you. Doctrine will not do it for you. Service will not do it for you. Jesus didn't call you to do that. He called you to be drawn unto Himself in prayer and communion with the Lord. Where's your closet? Now, if you want to have a secret place with God so that your life isn't aborted, so that you'll be born again, really born again, not the jazz that we call being born again, but really born again, a new creature. You've got to have your closet. And you can have it wherever you are. You can have it in the military. I know because I found closets there. Go over to the motor pool and just get in a cab of a truck. Go into the bleachers at Pearl Harbor. You can always find a closet if you want to. You can find the time and the place if that's what you want to do. And you pray and say, God, my day's ruined. I can't find my closet to pray. God will help you. But you've got to mean business. You can't say, well, it didn't all fall into my lap, so I guess it's not God's will. You've got to be determined to be born again. See, the apostles never came preaching being born again. How many knew that? Did you know that? You read the book of Acts, you won't even find the expression. They didn't come into town and say you must be born again. They didn't do that. Being born again is not a message for the unsaved. It's a message for the Christians. They came into town and said, God has appointed Jesus. He's going to judge the world by Him. Repent so that you'll be saved when He judges the world. That's what the apostles preached. They didn't preach being born again. It's you that must realize that not only God has forgiven your sins, but He wants to make you a new race of people. And He isn't God. That doesn't mean you took Adam, you know, fixing up Adam's like putting a pretty silk bow on a pig. You could put a pretty silk bow on a pig, and you could sit him up at your table with the children. But all you've done is made a fool out of yourself because that pig isn't going anywhere in your family. He'll never be one of the kids. You can send him to school. You can tutor him at home. You can put headphones on him. You can do anything with it. But a pig is a pig. And he's not happy there sitting at the table. That's not where the pig belongs. Same way with Adam. Why do you think it is that the things of prayer and communion and all these things, you don't like them? That's like that pig. He says, don't bring me up here. I don't want this. I belong on all fours, grunting around in my pen. That's where I'm happy. Throw me a few cabbage leaves or something. Give me some slops, and I'll do great. I don't want to sit up there and try to eat Cheerios with the kids. And I don't want a headphone on my little ears because I'm not getting the message out of this thing. Can't learn Spanish or anything else. I'm just a pig. Just leave me alone. Let me grow some bacon and we'll be done with it. Well, that's the same way when you try to make Adam serve God. In order to make Adam serve God, you've got to have a nice church, a lot of music. See, because Adam understands that. He will respond to music. He said, this is a beautiful place. I'm going to show you, Adam, old boy, how to really make it through this world. And Adam says, that's fine. Bring it on. That's great. That's what I want. Health, strength, wisdom, nice church, nice status in the community. Adam understands these things. But you say, well, get alone in your closet with God. Well, nobody will know I'm there, so I'm not making any points. I'm not, it's boring. I don't understand the King James. What he's saying is, you've got me in an unsuitable environment, and I don't like it. I don't belong here. I belong out doing stuff. Even if it's religious, just so long as I'm doing things. Surround me with art forms. My soul loves art. That's Adamic. It's not spiritual. Spiritual man had nothing to do with steeples or cantatas or anything. That's Adam. Fancy rugs. What does that mean, the spiritual man? That means nothing to him. He's got his eye on another world. That's why we find the Christian life difficult, is because we haven't been born again. Maybe there's been a conception. Maybe it's perishing from malnutrition. Yeah? But when that new life comes up, it's strong and it's divine and it'll last forever, and when it comes to maturity, it'll look like God and be like God because it was born of God. So all that really Christianity is a holding steady while God grafts into you his life. And then when Adam jumps up and says, well, haven't we prayed enough today? It's been 3.5 minutes we've been here. You do like Paul says, you beat on your body, beat it down, say, get down there, you dead thing. See, in your mind, you have to make that choice. Either you're going to serve Adam or you're going to bring forth to term a new life. One of the two. You don't bring forth babies to term in a moment by faith. It has to grow. The baby has to grow. How about it? Abortion. I think that's some vision. God says the whole church is aborted. They're being aborted. They're never learning of me. And in John 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again. This is great to Nicodemus. He would have done anything if Jesus said to him, give, $500,000 or keep the commandments or whatever you want to do. That's great. He would really understand that. Fast more often, pay double tithes on everything. And Jesus bypassed the whole thing. You're never going to make it, Nicodemus. Forget it. It's a lost cause. You're dead. You must be born again. Born all over again. Nicodemus, of course, being a very practical person, as most Jews are, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can't you just hear a Jew asking that question? Yeah? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, we're not talking about here about salvation. Well, we are in a way. But what we're talking about is the kingdom. Now, why cannot we enter into the kingdom of God? And that is what it means to be saved, truly. Why can't we enter into it until we're born again? Huh? Yeah, because Adam cannot enter the kingdom. Adam can't enter the kingdom. So God is not going to save Adam. He's not going into the new world. Adam's a dead race. If you go through life and you're not born again, you're going to pass into eternity as just a simple spirit. You're not going to the third heaven. You're not going to the new Jerusalem. I don't care what anybody promises you. They're wrong. We don't go to the new Jerusalem on the basis of faith or doctrine. We go on the basis of what we are. The new Jerusalem is not made up of people who are doctrinally correct. It's made up of new creatures. So you can believe what you want to. You don't go to the new Jerusalem. You just go into the spiritual realm as an unclothed spirit. They say, will I be saved finally or not? That's up to Jesus. You'll just have to take your chances in the judgment. If he decides you're worthy of the kingdom, then he'll bring you into the kingdom in his own way and in his own time. I can't go into it because it's not written clearly. I don't want to preach stuff that isn't written clearly. But if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom or enter the kingdom. You may be a nice Christian, a dandy person, well-loved of your friends and greatly thought of by your employer. You may attend church, give, and do and work in the church. You may do all these things, but unless you are born again, you're not going to see the kingdom or enter into it. And if your whole life is wrapped up in this world and the things of this world and your family and these things, you haven't been born again. It isn't showing. Your doctrine may be perfect, but if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. And when there's no new creation, you're not in Christ. I didn't say you hadn't accepted him. I didn't say your doctrine was wrong. I didn't say you're in the wrong church. I'm saying that these things are only scaffolding. They're only supposed to be helps to bring you to Jesus. So often the churches bring us to the church. They don't bring us to Jesus. They bring us to all the programs of the church, but they don't bring us to Jesus. And unless you know Jesus and are born of Him and His life is growing in you and you can feel that life, you can tell the difference in your personality. There's something in there that is contesting against Adam and is saying, I'm not going to live like an animal anymore. I want to serve the Lord. That doesn't come instantly. You have to pray. You have to nurture that thing. You have to cultivate it. You have to pray. Praying is like weightlifting. It's exactly like weightlifting. You can start off and especially when you get older and say, well, I'll exercise tomorrow because I don't feel tired. I feel tired. How many know that you always feel tired until you exercise? Then you go out and exercise and you feel great. There's principles that operate like that. So you set yourself on a regimen of weightlifting or whatever it may be, and you don't start off putting 300 pounds over your head. Most don't start that way. But it takes time and it takes exercise and it takes systematic application in times when you feel like it and times when you don't. And eventually it becomes more pleasurable and easier because of the practice. How do we know that? It's true of many, many things in life. If you wait till you feel like it and just do things when you feel like it, you'll never get anywhere because you go in fits and jerks and impulses. I feel like it today, I don't feel like it tomorrow. And people do this and I think they're being led of the Spirit. You're not being led of the Spirit. You're merely lazy and indolent and ignorant of spiritual truths. To become strong in prayer and to love to pray, you have to get at it and work at it and keep at it. And you have to be convinced that it's valuable. You have to be convinced that you're drifting. You have to believe that this is a perishing world. You have to believe that it means something to be born again, that it's another life, another person within you, that it's going somewhere. You've got to believe that. Or you will never trade off the things that are meaningful to you now for that which seems to be useless. Say, but I feel good. I didn't pray today, and I still feel good. That is the greatest trick of the devil. You're living on your capital. You pray because the Bible says to pray without ceasing. You commune with Jesus because you're born of Him and drawing your life from Him and living by Him, not because you feel like it. You set things aside that need to be done. So the front door falls down or it isn't painted. That is not what is important. And if you make it important, you're going to miss God. You've got to trade some things if you're going to have time. You can't put your family first, and your nest first, and your job first, and enter the kingdom. You cannot do it. You could possibly if you were in some native culture, but you where your job was within some bounds of where you worked and then went home. But not in America, where the corporation is asking for your soul and your life and your thought and your psyche and everything that is within you. America is death to the spiritual man. And you have got, and you may be out there manicuring the grass. It's going nowhere! If your whole yard grew weeds, it doesn't matter! We're out there doing those things, and instead of the thing that is important, neglecting our spiritual life so that our friends will see that we're really a tidy housekeeper or whatever. It doesn't matter! Because we're not leaving enough time to be nurtured at the breast of Jesus. We're not receiving His life because there's no time. Because if you're going to have house and gardens, home, there's not time to serve God or strength. We need a more primitive culture. And what I told you now, here in, where is it? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, it's 7 in one of the two. I'll show you how Paul talked about this perishing existence. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. No, was it 1st? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of the young people know this better than I do. All right. I want to show you now that Paul was looking at things in terms that this present civilization is perishing. All right. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. And this was in the first century. Can you imagine? It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now you have to take that with wisdom. I'm not teaching up here to ignore your wife or not to do your husbandly duty or your family. You know I don't teach that. What I'm talking about is the converse, is where we make our family central. It is not central. This is a perishing creation. In fact, we do our duties better and more firmly and wisely when we don't make them central, but make Christ central. That's what the Bible says. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Did you get that? Let those rejoice be as though they didn't rejoice. Isn't that something? And they that bought as though they didn't possess anything. Eh? And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, that I may not that I may cast a snare upon you, that is, to bring you into bondage so you don't know what you're doing, but that you may attend upon the Lord. Not upon the church. Not upon doctrine. but upon the Lord Himself. The Lord's frustration is when He calls people to Himself, they don't pay enough attention to Him. Why don't we? Because we've got too much going. And whatever is left, if anything is left, if at 11:30 we have enough strength to say, "Thank you, Lord," He wants prime time. Prime time. The other takes what's left over. Give God the cream, the best of your thinking, your strength, your energy. Otherwise, you are acting as though this world is the significant one, and after we die, whatever happens, happens. The truth is, this world is a temporary device that God put together in order to make a way for the real, true, eternal life, which has not yet come except in the hearts of those who are born again. That's the true life. God had it in mind from the beginning. He never had in mind to have an animal creation. That's only a device that God used that's temporary. And when we make it the focus of our life, we have done foolishly because it is perishing. Shall we stand? Lord, we come unto You this day, Lord. Our brains tell us that this world is in trouble. We can see it, Lord. We know also that television is the opiate of the people, and that it is keeping the people from thinking, along with the rock and roll music and the worship of the devil, is all the dance of death. The dance of death, as mankind whirls in its mad dance with Satan on a planet and an environment that is doomed to perish by the Word of God. Now, Jesus, You have come to plant life in us so that we might be part of the new creation and might be born again from the dead. And I pray, Lord, that we will not be so stupid as to ignore the facts that are obvious, that this is a perishing creation and our lives are uncertain at best. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of the eternity that You have promised to us in Jesus Christ, that we might not be aborted, but that we might bring the baby to term, a son of God, a son of the resurrection, a son of the kingdom, who is going to live forever, not only when we die, but also in the ages to come. Oh, Lord, help us to make wise choices and not be foolish people who are living in a culture that would be comical if it were not so tragic. While we're waiting in prayer for just a moment, before we take the communion, maybe there's someone here and you know that you are putting this world center, your thoughts, your ambitions, most of the time you're thinking and talking about this world. You don't have a rich closet life with the Lord because there simply isn't time. I want you to come forward this morning to this altar and take communion and tell God, promise Him that from now on, by His grace, you are going to give attention to this new life within you so that it's not aborted. Will you come? If you're here, don't be embarrassed. We all come to the altar from time to time. But if you're here, it's so hard in our culture, but it is possible, and God is not going to accept any excuses of time or strength. God wants people who mean business and who say that I am, Lord, as You help me, I am not going to let this thing be aborted in me. I am not going to let it abort it. If you're here this morning and you are not living for Christ, you are foolish. You are a gambler. I can't tell you the jeopardy that you are in. And you are inviting tragedy. You are emphasizing that which is death. And if you're here this morning and you take dope, or you're smoking, or drinking, or you're doing unlawful sexual things, or you have a violent temper, and you are not on your face before God asking for His help in Jesus Christ, you are a gambler. I don't envy you. You are facing tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. Why be so foolish when God, through Jesus, will bring forth a new creature within you who will give you the power from within to lead a holy life? Don't be foolish this morning. You come and tell the Lord, even if you've never been a Christian, you come and tell the Lord, say, Lord, I want that eternal life. I want to be born again. And by your grace, I will attend on that new life and not let anything rob me out of that new life, the time spent in the secret place. If you're here this morning, you come and you tell God, make this a point on this morning in November of 1985. Just say, God, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the program stops. And I am going to change from Adam to Christ, from the dead creation to the new.